And now I'm going to read two passages from the New Testament, Hebrews 11, and then 1 Peter 3. So, as you turn, happy Mother's Day again. I often on Mother's Day talk about something roughly having to do with mothers or mothers and more. Not everyone listening is a mother, obviously. And today I'm going to talk about family and culture and expectations and history and how we got where we're at and so forth and talk through that. So a broader consideration, knowing that not all are mothers and not all agree on the issues that I'll talk about today on a continuum. And it's an issue in our denomination. It's an issue in sister denominations. And hopefully what I say will be helpful and fruitful and challenging for us all as we look to work through such issues. So let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in your revelation throughout creation, and yes, in your word, and especially so in Jesus. So we commit to you the reading and the declaring and the hearing of the word of God, and ask for your blessing and the work of your spirit. In Jesus we pray, amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, we read, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the, of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, picking up with verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. So I sent out yesterday a YouTube link. I don't know if anyone watched it, but you can see this on YouTube. In 1976, on one corner, you have Phyllis Schlafly, now known due to the television production as Mrs. America, arguing against the Equal Rights Amendment. And then you have in the other corner, debating the contrary, Betty Friedan, author of The Feminine Mystique, a hard-hitting feminist book known as a scathing exposé of the happy homemaker, arguing that women in the home are not really happy. And they debated then over equal rights and the Equal Rights Amendment of the 1970s, a proposed amendment to the Constitution having to do with the rights of women. So it's interesting then in this debate, which was 45 years ago, right, a long time before us, that the subject of marriage and what's going to happen to marriage, that the subject of bathrooms and children and so forth come up 45 years ago. And then the test case that I want to provide us with here is the issue of women serving in combat. And Phyllis Schlafly says, then this is a fundamental difference between those who support the ERA and those who are against the ERA. That is that you believe, this is now Phyllis Schlafly saying, you believe that women are best served by being forced into combat via the involuntary draft. So the question is, and if we ever have a draft again, will women be consigned in that draft? And then will they not only be consigned in that draft, but they will they be forced to go into combat? And Phyllis Shapley is saying, no, I don't agree with that. And Betty Friedan and the host of the show is saying, yes, we do agree with that. That is what we want. We want everything to be completely equal, no distinctions whatsoever. So I bring that before us as an introduction, not that we're going to talk a lot about that, but on this Mother's Day, my question in light of God and his revelation, both special and natural, in what sense, if any, are men and women different? Are they different? And if so, what does or should that mean? In what sense are men and women different? And if so, what does or should that mean for motherhood and certainly for more than just motherhood? Hebrews 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promise. Sarah's issue in the Bible is not just that she is childless, but it's confounded by the fact that through her the promises of God were to be fulfilled. The promises that there would be many descendants was to go through her and Abraham. And the story of the Bible, as we read, is in the next verse. In one sense, you could summarize, or at least get the beginning of the Bible, is that there's a promise to Abraham and to Sarah and to the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. And they are going to be how numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of babies. That's a lot of children. But the text in Genesis says that she had ceased to be after the way of women. Which is a nice way of saying that she was past the years of childbearing. Not to embarrass anyone, but we, right? She was almost 90, or she was 90. We have ladies in our congregation, members of our congregation who are in their 90s. And Sarah is 90 and she has no baby yet. Yes, people lived longer. Sarah lived longer. Abraham lived longer. But we have a problem. You've got the promise of God. You know what's going to happen? You know how many children you're going to have? You know how many children you're ultimately going to have? As many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And now Sarah, past the years of childbearing, past the years of being able to give birth naturally. So there's a problem, and Sarah's being tested then. Do I believe God? Do I believe his promises? Can I believe? Are they going to come to fruition? Did God err? Is there a real problem here or an ultimate problem here? So, right, in the story, she laughs in the story. I'm going to be pregnant? Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny that I'm going to be pregnant? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Sarah is one of the matriarchs, the four matriarchs in Israel, known for her beauty. She is said to be the most beautiful in the world amongst the Jews kind of woman. She was a good-looking woman. You could say that Pharaoh wrongly whistled at her when he saw her go by. If you know the account, a very beautiful woman, and I want us to keep that in the back of our mind as we move forward. And she was no little mouse, no chutzpah. The Jews on Rosh Hashanah, now Rosh Hashanah is the Happy New Year for the Jew, the head of the year. And we read in Genesis 21:1 that God took note of Sarah. That's when Isaac was born in that chapter. And the Jews say God blessed Sarah with child because now note, quote, she beseeched and demanded forcefully, even admonished Abraham sharply to pray harder for a child. She beseeched and demanded forcefully and even admonished Abraham sharply to pray harder for a child. You remember the story that they went to plan B, that they weren't living by faith. and that Ishmael was born. And Sarah says, no, the promise is not through that woman. The promise is not through Ishmael, but it will be through you, Abraham, and through me. And we can debate how much of that is actually, as far as what Sarah said, is actually in the text versus Jewish tradition. But certainly she believed by faith. She is known as a woman of faith. Her name means princess, and she is the prince, if you will, the princess of the nations. And the writer of Hebrews then says that she was a woman of faith, and the long trial of life says that, look, you're having a bad day today. You're having a bad day today. You're undergoing persecution. You don't know if you're going to continue in the faith, that you should remember that you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, these saints who have gone before you, who have lived by faith, and they too have been challenged, just like you have been challenged. So don't give up. Don't put up the white flag. Press on in faith, like Abraham, like Sarah, and like all those in Hebrews 11. But finally and ultimately, you should do what? Fix your eyes not just on Sarah and Abraham, but fix your eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross and scorned the shame. Fix your eyes on him. So Hebrews 11 then, here are the heroes. Here are the heroes, even in all their faults and weaknesses. Right? I could have spoken a long time, and when we went through Abraham, of all the lack of faith in one sense, but here they're called even in light of that, right? Lord, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. This package of inconsistency, and yet faith here. She has faith that God's going to give. So she names her son. Her son is named Isaac, which means laughter. That I've been given a child when I'm 90 years old, and Abraham is 100 years old. And then just one book later in the story of Israel, it's several hundred years, 400 years later, that they don't just have one child, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, Joseph, and the family down in Egypt. And then the story begins where there are 2 million Israelites. And we talked about this a number of weeks ago. What was the complaint then, or the concern then, that there are too many Israelites? We have to stop the Israelites. And Pharaoh wanted to eradicate the Israelites. Where there you have other women who are heroes of the faith. Maybe next year, I had a thought this week, that next year's Mother's Day sermon will be on Shiprah and Puah, the midwives who said what? Pharaoh may say that you should wipe out all the males of Israel, but those Hebrew women, they ain't like just any woman. Those children are born before we even get there. So the Bible then is filled with great women of faith, Sarah and Shiprah and Puah and Rahab in Hebrews 11, we spoke about her before, or Mary and Lydia and Priscilla and many more. And of course we have Sarah in our text here today. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age. She is a hero for us to emulate and to be encouraged by. Say she is the mother of Israel and the mother of us all, in one sense. And yet, and I say and yet, maybe that's not the way to say it, but interesting, as we read in Peter, in 1 Peter, she called her husband Lord and obeyed him. She called her husband Lord and obeyed him. And for some then, that rubs wrongly, causes a chafing, if you will, or how could the Bible say that? How can that? That doesn't seem to be pro-women. And of course, you know, it's not just the account with Abraham and Sarah in the New Testament that you have numerous references of such things. Even as women are exalted, Jesus ministers with women over and over, ministers to women, and you see how women are an integral part of the early church, and yet you have passages like 1 Peter 3, where Sarah calls her husband Lord and obeys him, or 1 Timothy, where Paul's talking to Timothy and giving instructions in the church. So it sounds bad for women. So my next point then is just a little bit of history and a defense of Christianity and a defense of Christianity and a biblical view or a view of how there are differences between, but we'll get into those in a moment. So the point being that Christianity has been very good for women. The average Athenian woman had the status of a slave. That is Athens, Greek. Not allowed to speak in public. The Greek poets would ask questions like Zeus, why have you given a home to woman, a specious curse unto men? Greek poets would call women shameless, and female babies in the first century and prior to this would be expendable, or that is that they would be cast out, that they would not be honored, that they would not be protected even at the time of birth. And within Greek mythology, women are seen as deceitful and manipulative. Within Rome, then, which is the first century, and what we read in Hebrews and so forth, that a Roman husband had the right to execute his wife. The complaint being that women are a slave to their lower passions, and we could expand upon that. That's not our point. And a Muslim text talks of Surah 438, how a Muslim husband can beat his wife. But as Cervantes writes, the birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women. The birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, that is the big Apostle Paul, whatever else he might have said that there is no difference between male and female in their standing before God. And says that women are image bearers equal to men in that respect, that they are image bearers equal to men, and that they are to be honored accordingly. In fact, Paul the patriarch says that husbands are to love their wives and not to be harsh with them. Not to be harsh with them. In fact, husbands are to love their wives even as they love their own bodies. This was radical for him such things. Ancient pagans often justified, this is from Stephen Wedgeworth, a PCA pastor, abuse on the ground, saying that there are differences between men and women, and men are stronger. Domination is natural, they would say. Ancient Christians didn't argue against the male dominance, but they said that man needed to be restrained. That is, that men are more dangerous. They have more potential to harm and to hurt. And then men need to be spiritually cultivated in order to use that natural order between men and women properly. Redemption restores nature. It does not destroy nature. That is, that God would work within the grain of creation, within the natural differences between male and female. This is not to say that men and Christian men in history or today in any sense have been perfect. Many times there's been great sin and men have been culpable, and they should be called out on that, and more on that in a bit. Merely acknowledging in Peter and in the New Testament and then in the history of the church how God has used the church to bless women in a way that has been unseen in any other culture or any other culture. That is grounded in the scriptures and the authority of God. Women received a proper status, and I'll say a better status. So the next point that I want to make then is that in the end, we just cannot deny the difference between male and female. Even as male and female are more the same than they are different. That is, I'm not looking to exaggerate the differences. They're more the same than different, and yet they are different. And the scriptures, and I'll say natural revelation, or just observationally, we can say that. So let me give a couple of examples. And I don't mean to say that each example proves my point without any other discussion. But just think about the different nature. Think about men and women when they get married. That a woman will fuss, and I say that in a good sense, about what dress they're going to wear. They're going to wear it one time. They're going to spend, I don't know what dresses go for. I'm afraid to know as a father of six daughters, but I would imagine you're easy in the $5,000 to $5,000 range. $500, I should say, not $5. But you're talking about $1,000, several thousand dollars, and I'm sure some women spend a whole lot more than that. And they're going to wear it one time. And a man will wear a tuxedo that he could wear numerous times throughout his life, and he won't think twice about it and spend $50 renting it. That's just an interesting observational difference between men and women. Observationally, why is it that those in jail are 90% plus male? That's not merely the result of cultural conditioning. 90% of those in prison are male. Observationally, in studies, for instance, the Atlantic magazine, boys and girls build Legos, they build a castle. The young boys, what follows after they build the castle, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a war. The young women, after the castle is built, they want to beautify the castle. And Atlantic magazine is no patriarchal Christian organization, for sure. Quote, sex differences in personality are consistent worldwide and tend to widen in more gender egalitarian cultures. That is, you go to countries like Denmark, and the differences between in personality are greater there than even, say, Burkina Faso. In study after massive study, sex differences in personality and other psychological measures compared across countries are larger in advanced liberal societies than Scandinavia. And the point of the introduction in talking about the debate over the ERA, and I'm not even making a point about the ERA at this juncture, but the issue of women in the military. Actually, no, let me properly say that. The issue of women in combat, enforced in combat as required by law or by draft. If someone wants to do that, it's another story as to whether or not the freedom to do that. That was actually not the debate. In fact, I think Shafley said, look, if a woman wants to do that, that's fine. But the reality is that there's a difference. And the reality is that in protection of women, that what happens to women in war and what happens to POWs in war is I won't get into detail now, but women are harmed and harmed in a way that's hurtful in a manner that culture should want to protect. That is the nature of the case. And just two instances, just read or watched something this week about under Stalin and how 18 million individuals went to Siberia, and the women and what happened to the women in Siberia from the guards, or in World War II when the Russians, and it's not just the Russians, were coming into Germany, some of the horrific things that took place, wrongfully so, sinfully so, in a way that should be very troubling to us. Scientifically speaking, backing up puberty, what happens? Men add muscle, women add fat. And not the point for today, but that is not just a social construct. The point would be, insofar as the Bible would have us, we should honor such differences and be careful not to unnecessarily or unbiblically exaggerate such differences. We should honor such differences and be careful not to unnecessarily or unbiblically exaggerate such differences as are between male and female. So he said, in what sense, if any, are men and women different? And if so, what does or should that mean for motherhood and more? And as I think I said this in the introduction, this is not a debate that's beyond our circles. And I'm actually saying this knowing that likely some of the people who are listening to me, I know that some of the people who are listening to me don't agree with me, and I want to be respectful. I want you to hear. I'm not looking to make hasty generalizations and be simplistic and so forth, but to be fair. So I want to make a number of points then as we consider the subject. Number one, the first rule for those in authority, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, is that they would, that with their authority, that they would show love and tenderness. I was struck by that. The men studied the Westminster Larger Catechism in the Fifth Commandment a couple of weeks ago. The first thing they said, you know what your obligations are? You know what your obligations are? That your obligation is to show love and tenderness. Husbands to wives, parents to children, including mothers, love and tenderness. Love, that is, those with authority are never to be slave masters. The whole point of the Bible is that you were once slaves in Egypt, now you have been taken out. And now you have one who is Lord, but one who is loving, and one who cares for you, and one who provides for you, and one who will do anything so that your, if you will, full potential will be fulfilled as an image bearer of God. That's what the gospel is, that God took us out of Egypt so that we would no longer be slaves. So the idea of love and tender, warm, thoughtful, sensitive, considerate, easily moved to sympathy and compassion. Considerate, gentle, and if we are not defined by that, those in authority, and repenting when we fail, because we all fail, then we lose credibility. We lose credibility for a biblical argument. And certainly we should not be sexist prigs with demeaning jokes and the like. In some circles, that's the norm and permitted, and it should not be permitted. And yes, we should call out those who abuse, and sometimes within the church, even horrific abuse within the church. So number one, the first rule for all those in authority is that we would show love and tenderness according to the Westminster Larger Catechism. Number two, I said that we should not exaggerate. That would include forgetting Proverbs 31, is in the Bible, where the wife and mother bought and sold. That would include forgetting that Priscilla was a lady who taught, who was smart, who was sharp, who even helped men understand things. That would include, we don't want to exaggerate, so that at times we should be concerned about, quote, women's issues. For instance, sexual slavery, even in this country. Genital mutilation, even in this country. So two, don't exaggerate those differences. Three, as I think is obvious, I'm not an egalitarian by any means, but even if I'm arguing against the 1970s and the things that were said by radical feminists at the time, I'm not arguing for the 1950s as though the 1950s were the way that everything, where everything was perfect. That is that right. We want to go back in light of history, but to what a biblically informed perspective would be. And I'm suggesting that, yeah, I don't think the 1970s got it, but I don't think Ozzie and Harriet got it either. And the younger ones won't know exactly what we mean by that, but I'll try and explain. So in the 70s, that if a Christian was to have a high view of motherhood, yes, even or that Christian is to have a high view of motherhood, even motherhood in the home, and those like Betty Friedan and others calling it a comfortable concentration camp, or a slow death of mind and spirit, where slave labor was allowed. That is an undermining of the role of a mother and a wife, an undermining of the role of a mother and a wife, which has sometimes led, not necessarily, but sometimes led to a bitter and resentful perspective, a victim mentality, and looking for sexism under every stone. That's not what the Bible would have us to argue for, obviously. The Bible counsels younger widows to do what? To marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity to slander. Paul, Timothy, you know what you should tell the younger widows? Marry, have children, manage their homes, give every enemy no opportunity to slander. And more, of course. But to critique what was perhaps taking place some in the 1950s, where, quote, you had Ozzie and Harriet, where the mother was home, is that the mother would go out, or the children would go out to school, and the mother would have no productive work throughout the day, or allegedly no productive work, and be left to feel like she was not really contributing. Some of you will have read Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry, a Christian critic, writer, says that, look, our problems came long before the 1950s, and that in one sense, it was when the men started to go out of the home. Instead of the home being a productive place, a place where things are not just consumed, but they're actually producing, that the ministry is that we're creating within the home, both husband and wife, and working together. And that everybody in the home is called to fruitful ministry, so that you would not be bored watching soap operas per se, but that you would be ministering within the community and beyond as you have time, as you are able. I'm not suggesting that a homeschooling mother of 8 or 7 has so much extra time to be ministering outside of the home, but I will suggest that those who have 2 children and the children are in school and there is time available, that there is lots of ministry that needs to be done in the church and in the community. We were talking on Friday night just the effects of sin around the world, and whether it's the issue of abortion, fighting for the rights of the unborn. But that's just, there are so many issues in so many areas where sin, you've got 1 billion people in the world who live at the poverty line. Hunger. Ministry, there are so many ministry opportunities, and the point is that all should be contributing as time permits, so that there would be productivity in the home and a calling by each one in the home. I'll send out the Wendell Berry article afterwards, Lord willing. So that's number 3. Number 4, there is such a thing as male and female, masculinity and femininity, biblically speaking, and we should honor and hone that in the church and the home whenever possible. That there is such a thing as male and female, masculinity and femininity, biblically speaking, and we should honor and hone that in the church and home and whenever possible. So the Bible says, treat younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters. The Bible says, quit ye like men, be brave ye like men. So things like women and children first, which is something that men said in order to honor women, is a good thing. It's a good thing if you open the door for a woman. It's a good thing if a woman needs a seat and you allow and give her your seat, even if they whap you for doing it. It's a good thing when our sons wrestle. Of course, We don't need unnecessary stereotypes. Some will be tomboys and the like. That too is from the Lord. That's fine. That doesn't mean we eradicate all distinction between masculine and feminine. And then lastly, I want to reference 1 Peter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that is, if your husband is an unbeliever, they without word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. So an appeal especially to the young ladies, but not only to the younger ladies, that we live in a culture where, look, the Bible speaks highly of beauty. Sarah was known as a beautiful woman, and not just Sarah. And yet it's clear that that expectation, that desire for beauty can be thwarted or can be distorted, maybe is the better word to say, and that you always need to remember and always come back to that there's something more important than outward beauty. That there's an inward beauty. And that inward beauty trumps outward beauty. And that desire for outward beauty can capture us. Especially, and I've read, but I forget the details, right? With social media, you're looking at yourself and trying to post views of yourself or post pictures of yourself, which others will see. So you're constantly, and how there's more and more anxiety among young ladies today because of that. And Peter, we're reminded then that we are to look for an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, right? Being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So the call, we said, was love and tenderness. The other side of that in the larger catechism is willingness and cheerfulness. So I call you then to be a daughter of Sarah. And on this Lord's Day, in which our culture reminds us and honors mothers, we want to then praise you at the city gate. Thank you. God has blessed us, and may he bless you, and may he encourage you as we look to serve according to the scriptures and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us many daughters of Sarah. Grant us all, we pray, a proper view of the scriptures and of mothers and of all good things as it relates to family, as it relates to order, as it relates to serving one another. Help us to see this in and through Jesus. And we commit to you now accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.